chapter 5. Stand with me. We're going to read from verse 16 down to the end of the chapter. Galatians chapter 5, we'll read together beginning in verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would quiet our hearts and minds, it says on the bulletin, on the cover there, to be still and know that thou art God. And I pray that for the next 40, 45 minutes or whatever, that we would be still and that the Spirit of God could speak to our hearts and speak to our lives. And I pray, Father, that we would grow and mature. That's really what this chapter is all about. It's about spiritual maturity. Now, there's a lot of people, Christian people, that think they're mature, but they're not mature at all. We would desire to see a grown-up, mature believer in Christ and acting as adult believers. So get all the clutter out of our mind, get all the garbage out of our mind that fills it, and help us to focus on the teaching and preaching of thy word. And we will thank thee in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Some of the stuff that I'm going to share with you in this particular lesson comes from our RU ministry. And some of it doesn't, some of it does. Excuse me. But last week we began to look at the fruit of the Spirit. Now I want you to notice this, verse 22. Most of the time we say the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace. But it says fruit. It's singular. It's not plural. Because they all go together and they all really stem from love. They all come from biblical love. They have to do with character. Character is what you are when nobody else is around. Character is how you respond to the circumstances and the adversities and the situations in your life. Now, there are 9 ways that God has given to us to respond, here in Galatians 5, to the circumstances and situations in life. These things are produced by the Holy Spirit of God in my life. And when I respond with these things, I make God look good. That is, I glorify God, because glorifying God makes God look good. God offers these fruits to our inner man's response to the adversities of life. Now, if we yield to the Spirit of God, we respond properly. And that makes God look good. Now, last week, we looked at the first 3, love, joy, and peace. But I'm going to go back to those briefly this morning and show you what I mean when I said there can be good flesh. In other words, you can do good in the flesh, especially, and I think it's easiest seen in the fruit of the Spirit, love. Because you can have a love that is not a fruit of the Spirit. Now, I'll show you what I mean by that in just a moment. There are different Greek words. In English, we use the word love to cover a variety of things. In the Greek, there's more than one word that we would use only the word love for. For instance, there's the word eros. Eros is a romantic love. We get our English word erotic from it. That particular Greek word eros is never used in the New Testament. There is another one, phileo, or phylos, sometimes depending on the tense that it is in. That's a word for love. And we get our word Philadelphia. And Philadelphia means is the city of what? So most of you know that Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. And that comes from the Greek word philo or philos, whichever one. And it means affectionate regard or a fondness. It's a friendship love. It's translated, Paul said, be ye kindly affectioned one toward another. It's kindly affected. It's translated like that in the New Testament. Now, we can have this love for other people. You can have this love for me. I can have this love for you. This is phileo love. But this love requires a response. In other words, this love won't last long without a response. It is based on quality traits that you find in other people that are attractive and admirable. You might say, I love my husband because here, 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 and here. And you might say, I love my wife. Hopefully you could have something on that list. But anyway, that would be, you know what I mean with that. You would have that like that. That's phileo love. It says, I love you because. Now, this love won't last long without fellowship. And this love won't last long without friendship. In relationships, human relationships, it offers the most enjoyable times. It's the most enjoyable kind of love there really is. Because it's a life of sharing. You share your time and you share your interests and you just share your life together. In marriage, it's what can make marriage enjoyable, and it can cause a husband and a wife to be best friends. However, as wonderful as that love sounds, and it is, that's not the love of Galatians chapter 5. Because the word in Galatians chapter 5 is agape. This is the highest form of love. This is divine love. It's not based on qualities or things that you find attractive in other people. It's based on a decision that is backed by action. Like when you said your vows, some of you that are married. Some people write their own vows. Some people repeat their vows after the preacher. But you say things like, I promise to love you for better or for worse. But you really hope for the better. But sometimes the worst can happen. You say for richer or for poorer. You're really counting on that richer. But sometimes the poorer happens. In sickness and in health. You want the health. But sometimes the sickness happens. But you have made a vow and you have made a decision that will be based on action. We defined love last week as the sacrificial giving of oneself for the benefit of others without thought of return. That's God's kind of love. And it's available for us to demonstrate to other people by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Listen, no matter how we are treated. You can love others if you are full of the Spirit of God and yielded to the Spirit of God and submissive to the Spirit of God regardless of the treatment that you receive. And if you respond to any other way, I might as well say this now, and I'll say it a whole bunch of times probably. I don't know how to say this nicely. You are showing, or I am showing, my immaturity. I'm not as mature a Christian as I think I am. Some people think, well, this person does this, this, and this, and this. They must be a mature Christian. Not necessarily. These things are inward. Love, joy, peace. They're inward. It's the kind of love that we can have, that the Holy Spirit of God can produce in our life, and we can show it to others no matter how we're treated. You know where the greatest place it's shown? Shown by our Creator, by our Father. John 3:16, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. What did God do to demonstrate love? First of all, He made a choice to. He said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send my Son. That was a choice that the Father made. He could have said, look at those people. Satan left heaven. Got kicked out of heaven, really. Took a third of the angels with him. Went to Adam and Eve. They sinned. Everybody's fallen into sin. Sin, sin, and more sin. Let them go. But he didn't do that. He made a choice to love. Secondly, it said, he gave his only begotten Son. That is, he willingly, sacrificially gave of himself for the benefit of others without thought of return. He gave his only begotten Son. He didn't have two or three or four. He had one only begotten Son. Now, it's the greatest gift of all, Jesus is. In Romans 5:8, the Bible says God commended his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He showed that love before we changed anything. God didn't say, I will love you if you quit doing this and stop doing this and act like that. God said, I will love you unconditionally no matter what. So God loved us before we ever changed anything. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to look at several verses this morning. So keep your Bible on your lap. Philippians chapter 2 to begin. But it won't be the last place. Verse 3 says this. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So, other and others, verse 3 and 4. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even, the death of the cross. Jesus was willing to lay down his life, and he showed love by laying down his life. What did he do that for? To pay our sin debt. We owed a debt that we couldn't pay. But when Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood, he paid our sin debt. So Jesus, under the influence of the Holy Spirit in a human sense, yielded to the fruit of the Spirit love, and he gave himself for us. Now I'll go back a page or two to Ephesians chapter 5 in verse 2. This is a high standard, beloved, but the Bible says, walk in love. And here's the standard by which we are to walk in love. As Christ also has loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. We are to walk in love like Jesus did. We ought to follow Christ's example and follow the Spirit's leading to express love toward others. Now again, go to Matthew chapter 22. We'll come back to Galatians, but we won't come back to Ephesians. Jesus further taught certain truths. Hopefully you'll get them as we read the Word of God. Verse 37 of Matthew chapter 22. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments, loving God and loving others, hang all the law and the prophets. Go to John chapter 13. Jesus' priority list consists of two things, loving God and loving others. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 5. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. Christians are supposed to be a loving people. And when the world looks at a people, turn to 1 John chapter 3, when the world looks at a people that love one another and show that love one for another, that has a powerful influence in the world. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 23, and I might be going a little quick for some of you, but this is the commandment that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Now listen, under the influence of the Spirit, we are to willingly and sacrificially give of ourselves for the benefit of God and for the benefit of others. Love is God's tool for showing unselfish and undeserving people favor. Let me rephrase that. Love is God's tool for showing unselfish and undeserving people favor. That's what God does with His love. Now, I've said this last week, I think, and I'm going to say it again today, and I'm going to try to show you something. We can do good in the flesh. Remember me saying that? In fact, we often prefer the work of the flesh, self-love. I can love you as Christ loved you. Or I can demonstrate love to you, but not really love you. Because I love myself more. You can respond to the fruit of the Spirit, love, the sacrificial giving of oneself for the benefit of others without thought of return. Or you can demonstrate self-love. And you can do that, and most people would think you're really loving. But you may not be loving. You may be in love with yourself. Now let me try to explain that. When you read, and we've read it twice over the last month, so we won't go there again this morning, but in 1 Corinthians 13, there are false manifestations of love. The first verse, for instance, talks about you can make all this noise, and it can sound wonderful. But if you do it without love, you are become as a tinkling cymbal and a sounding brass or something like that. You know what you're like? Useless noise. Why? Didn't have any love. So you go down through those first few verses and you'll see that. Self-love could be described as the willing or unwilling giving of oneself to benefit others with selfish thoughts of return. What's in this for me? That's not love. That is not God's love. That is not agape love. It's popular love, but it's not God's love. There are people who have to be constantly praised and constantly thanked, or they get complacent in their service to others and God, or some of them even stop at all. And I even know pastors that have quit serving in a church and quit serving the Lord because they don't like the way they're treated. Well, being a pastor, you're not always treated the best. That's all there is to it. But that's okay. Because you willingly and you sacrificially give of yourself for the benefit of others without any thought of return. They're not really serving self, a lot of them. You know who they're serving? They're serving themselves. Now, they very well may be good people, but not really mature Christians. They do good works, but they do those good works in the flesh. Now, let me give you a test. A true test of a servant is if he acts like one when he's being treated like one. When you act like a servant, when you're being treated like a servant, you're probably a true servant. You see, with self-love, it demands a return. I got to get something out of this. What's in this for me? John 15, Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." There are wives who love themselves. There are husbands who love themselves. Now, they may do good, but they may do good in the flesh. You see, there can be good flesh. That's the point I'm trying to make. Let's think about the second fruit for a minute, joy. This can be difficult fruit to yield to. It can be hard to explain and accept. But when we lack joy, it is only because we have failed to yield to joy. That's why. What is joy? A cheerful, calm delight in all the circumstances of life. Now, God allows or even sometimes places us in situations. Take your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. You've got plenty of time to find it, but I want to get there. Or even places us in situations that will try our faith. It will produce some patience and generate a joy found only in the Holy Spirit of God. Now we grow as we are tried and wounded, and then we are given opportunities to yield ourselves to the Spirit of God. Now these circumstances that come into all of our lives, everybody will face difficult circumstances. These circumstances are intended to break the outer man and to develop the inner man. To destroy my flesh and develop me spiritually inwardly. We are to become less carnal, worldly, and more led of the Spirit of God. The more Spirit-filled we are, the more like Christ we are, and the more power we experience. Now, if you think about those nine elements to the fruit of the Spirit, and you think about the life of Christ, you think about how He demonstrated those all the time. Because He was always under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Always. Without an exception. Living a Christ life, a Christ-like life, under the power of the Holy Spirit, is the best way to influence others for Christ. You can maximize your God-given gifts for the benefit of your family and the benefit of the church and the benefit of the kingdom of God. It's a life of Christ that flows through us, Galatians 2:20. Now look, if you would please, at Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Now let me stop. It does not say all things are good things. It just says all things work together for good. Matter of fact, a bad thing in my life might be the best thing that ever happened to somebody else. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now let me look at this just for a minute. All things, good or bad, work together. That is, they produce a result. And they reproduce a result for good. In a prosperous way. In a prosperous way to them, those are believers. Because they are those who love God. Lost people don't love God. Believers love God. So, all things work together for good to them that love God. Willing to give themselves. Now, what else does it say? To them that love God, who are the called according to His purpose. What's His purpose? Now, we talked recently in Sunday school about the will of God for our life. God's purpose is to conform me and to conform you into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's His purpose. He lets all kinds of things come into my life to accomplish that, good or bad. The Word says, for whom He did foreknow. That is, He knew in advance. All right? For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. Predestinate means pre-planned. And what has God pre-planned for these believers that love God? For whom He did foreknow. By the way, Calvinists don't like this. Predestination doesn't deal with lost people. Predestination deals with saved people. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. God has determined that you should be conformed, if you're a believer, into the image of His Son. That is the purpose of His life. Now, we are to be in the likeness of Jesus Christ. Now, these nine things that are part of the fruit of the Spirit describe our Lord's character. That's how Jesus was. Now, this passage also sheds light on the whole subject of Christian's experiences as he experiences adversity in his life and trials and persecution. Now, it tells us, this is the way I read it, whatever happens, good or bad, is intended to produce a good result. All things work together for good. Whatever comes into my life is intended by God. By the way, I'm assuming I'm yielded to the Spirit of God and right with God. So that's assuming that. They are intended to produce a good result. But we must give ourselves for God's benefit and allow ourselves to be molded into the likeness of Christ. When difficulties in life come, we are given the opportunity to experience the fruit of the Spirit joy. You know what I have to do? I have to yield to it. Now let me try to get you to do something. There ought to be a time in your life when you're going through a hard time, a circumstance, an adversity, a situation, whatever it is. Romans 8:28, you ought to memorize it, 28 and 29, and you ought to let it pop through your mind once in a while. I've got this circumstance coming up, but the Bible told me all things work together for good. I don't see good in this, but I'm going to trust God anyway. You don't need to see the good in this. You just have to accept the Bible for what the Bible says and say that God is going to work good out of this somehow. I don't know how, but God is going to bring good out of this. All things work together for good. When you stop for a moment to meditate on that, and you got to memorize it first, and the Spirit of God can bring that thing up in your mind, it'll help you to bring glory to God because you'll realize that all things work together for good. You see, responding with joy in particular circumstances will likely result in the wounding of my flesh and the shining forth of the new man that God is creating in me. But I have to destroy the flesh. Now, more often than not, somebody said this. I didn't come up with this. The light of the inner man shines brightest when beaming through a wound of the flesh to the cheerful acceptance and calm delight in difficult circumstances. That is a very powerful testimony to the world. These circumstances, they become easier to manage when we allow all things to work together for good as we properly respond to adversity, because this has influence on others. But I mentioned this. We don't have to respond to joy. We can respond in the flesh. And other Christians might be sympathetic towards you. You see, love, the first fruit, can be replaced with self-love. Some people can't even detect if you love God or love self. They wouldn't know. You'd know, but you and the Lord in your heart. But what about joy? I might be able to tell if you don't have joy. The flesh likes refusal. And even worse than that might be regret. I do not like God letting these circumstances come into my life. I regret what God is doing. You're in the flesh. You are not responding with the fruit of the Spirit. And you are demonstrating that you are an immature believer and you are not as mature in the Lord as you think you might be in the Lord. But that God gives you the opportunity to respond to the Spirit joy. That's what He gives you that opportunity to do. But it's easier to respond with refusal. It's easier to respond with regret. We can have a self-righteous refusal, which is the rejection or unhappy refusal in the circumstances of life. An unwanted circumstance comes, and we can either face it with joy or we can face it with refusal and regret. And you know what? Most Christians would accept both. Yeah, brother, you're going through a hard time. That's a bummer, man. I feel for you. That should have never happened. That's just an awful thing. And we'll actually show pity on them. When they might very well be in the flesh and not in the Spirit. We'd like to see joy. But if you're frustrated, we'll give you pity and we'll all be okay with that. You see, most Christians don't see regret or refusal as a work of the flesh. But it comes from negative thoughts and desires or emotions. Now, preacher, why does God allow these things into my life then? That is a good question, by the way. Number one, to give us an opportunity to hurt the flesh. God, think of it that way. I have an opportunity now to not respond in my carnal flesh. So God's given me an opportunity. Secondly, to allow the inner man or the spiritual man to shine through me, the Holy Spirit of God. Thirdly, I can display my love for my Savior as I respond biblically. Fourthly, to conform me to be like Christ. And isn't that what God wants to do anyway? Conform me into the image of His Son. And fifthly, to lead others to salvation in Christ. Proverbs says, take away thy dross from the silver, and thou shalt come forth a vessel for the finer. Yielding and responding to joy brings Christ likeness. A refusal to rejoice in the circumstances of life is part of the lust of the flesh. Then there's peace, the third one. We'll go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is an interesting passage. Last week we said that peace is to be safe from emotional harm in spirit and mind. It has to do with your temperament. And if your body is wounded, you're okay with that. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions." And Paul lists three places where they came, the persecutions and afflictions. "Came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Do you see the last phrase of verse 12? "Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Isn't that comforting? Isn't it wonderful to know that you will suffer persecution? Say, "Pastor, that's not so comforting to me." I'm being a little sarcastic, okay? If you live a godly life, you will suffer persecution. If you yield to that persecution with joy and love, you know what the result will be? The result will be peace. That's what the result will be. Now, the devil wants to get us to step away from the Spirit's leading and walk after the flesh. The devil will try to influence every believer here to walk in the flesh. Now, go to Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 13. This is some of the places Paul mentioned. We'll look at the three places quickly where Paul mentioned that he suffered persecution. In Acts chapter 13, the place was Antioch. Now I want you to notice the kind of persecution that Paul suffered, and you could qualify this as persecution. The next, verse 44 of Acts 13. "The next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. And then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold." Now what happened? What kind of persecution did they get? Criticism. They were criticized. Disagreements. Verbal attacks. And Paul considered these persecution in 2 Timothy 3. Now he could have responded and quit. He should have said, I'm not putting up with this. I don't need this. I'm out here trying to serve God. People are talking, criticizing me and, you know, disagreeing with me and all that stuff. I've had enough of this. I'm done. But that's not what it said in verse 46. Paul and Barnabas waxed what? Bold. The more the persecution came, the bolder they got. Paul knew God's will. Paul knew that God was in control and he was in perfect peace of mind. Paul was courageous and he boldly got up and proclaimed the word of God. He didn't worry that he might be harmed. He didn't fret. He didn't get fearful. He could have got frustrated and missed God's plans for his life, but he didn't. Now turn the page to chapter 14. Iconium. He mentioned that. "And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, in part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. When there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe and the cities of that place there and unto the region that lieth around them." Now what happened? They're in Iconium. There was more criticism. And then the criticism spread into gossip. I faced both. You have probably faced both, some of you anyway. What did Paul do? He got bold again. They stood strong. There was an assault made, so they left. Now go a few verses down in that verse 19. Acts 14, verse 19. "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium," the troublemakers are following them, "who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing that he had been dead.
Wow.
Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, they thought he was dead too. He rose up and came unto the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned. Where'd they return to? Lystra, Iconium, back to Antioch. Paul's bold man. The persecution came. He went right back there. The troublemakers followed him. There was criticism. There was gossip. And now this time it's physical. And how did he respond? He rose up, responded in peace, got up and preached. The kids used to wear t-shirts that said no fear. It's like Paul didn't have any fear of anybody. I mean, he had no fear what man could do unto him. I suppose if anybody were to wear, some preachers don't like that shirt, but I don't know. Never really bothered me any. Paul could have wore a shirt that said no fear on it. And he could have walked right into Iconium, and he could have walked right into Lystra, and he could have walked right into Iconium and said, just so you know, I do not fear you guys. And he stood up and boldly proclaimed the word of God. Now that's courageous. He was free from worry. The missionary that was here Wednesday night works in the southern part of where was he from? Philippines, thank you. He works down south in the southern islands. Full of Muslims everywhere. Dangerous. But he's going back to serve the Lord there. He's not afraid of them. Brother Solomon, I talked to Solomon on the phone. He wanted to know if I wanted to go to Africa. He's a missionary over there. You know how he talks. He's got that accent. Pastor, I keep you safe from the Muslims. I was like, I'm not worried about the Muslim. You found a boa constrictor in your flower bed. That's what I'm worried about. Care about that, others. I don't want to go where there's them kind of snakes. I don't even like garter snakes, okay? I mean, I'm not so much interested in that. I might go over there someday to be with them. But what'd Paul do? Worry-free. He went back to the same three places where he was persecuted. That's what he did. When Paul and Barnabas received verbal and physical persecution, that's what we think of when we think of persecution, he encouraged others to continue bold in their faith. Paul wrote, next turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Paul wrote to the church of Philippi. And he said, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." There is a peace of God that surpasses all understanding. You just don't understand it. How you can go through some of the things that you can go through in your life, or I can go through in my life, and I can respond in love, and I can respond in joy, and it makes absolutely no sense to the world, but I can be full of peace. In fact, the first time my late wife had cancer, the doctor told us that she had cancer, and I just sat there looking at him. And he's staring at me like I'm, you know, turn to 2 Timothy again, chapter 3. He's staring at me like I'm nuts. And I've been accused of that before, but that's another subject. But anyway, he looked at me and he says, "Do you know something I don't know?" I said, "No, I don't know anything you don't know. I know somebody you don't know." This didn't surprise God. I don't understand it. It's not the best news I've had today, but God's in control. God knows what he's doing. Because all things work together for good. It's not a good thing, but they work together for good to them that love God. Now as Christians, you back in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We read verses 11 and 12. Let's read verse 13. "Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." And here's Paul's words of encouragement after he had talked about the persecutions and the afflictions in verse 11. "Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." As a Christian, you're going to suffer persecution from people that you might even be trying to help. It may be verbal in your face. It may be gossip behind your back. It may even turn to physical. I've experienced those. I've never been physically abused. One guy told me he wanted to beat me up one day. But that was after the fact that he got over it and then he didn't want to beat me up no more. But I didn't know that. So I never, but he didn't. So I've never been physically abused. If you respond properly, God's power will be upon your life. And you will become more and more in the likeness of Christ. If you are persecuted physically, you won't worry about it. You won't retaliate. If you respond with love and joy and experience the peace of God and boldly continue to do what God leads you to do, and He'll even deliver you somehow. Or you can respond in the flesh. You know what the flesh would like to do in those type of things? Worry. Worry is the lust of the flesh. Now, a powerful testimony to the world is one that loves unconditionally, expresses great joy in life's adversities, and exhibits peace that surpasses understanding in the face of opposition. That is a powerful thing to the lost and dying world. At the same time, there is nothing more hypocritical to a lost person than a self-centered, frustrated people that call themselves Christians. They are weak, their testimony is weak, and their witness is weak. It is possible for Christians to live this way, by the godly way, by living under the influence of the Spirit. But it is also possible for Christians to be frustrated and worry and fret and have no peace because they are living under the influence of the flesh and not the Spirit. It is. They'll have no joy. They won't experience peace. And they will not feel free from harm, at least emotionally. They choose to worry. By the way, worry is to live in fear of harm in spirit and mind. Now listen, and I'll be finished here in just a moment, but God is the true judge of what is harmful for us. God knows what will harm me. God won't harm me. He may allow something to come into my life, but God won't harm me. Everything is going to work together for good. Say how? I don't have any idea. I just believe the Bible. That's all. The persecution of life will never bring harm to me in God's opinion. Now, I'm going to say this again, but that assumes that I'm right with God and yielded to the Spirit. We may see some things as harm. I don't think God does. We must look at life's circumstances in Christ. We must view perceived trouble under the influence of the Holy Spirit. He leads us to be at peace, to trust, to have faith, to grow, to be courageous, and He doesn't lead us to worry. Now, while there are terrible things in life, listen, you can suffer a terrible thing. You might lose a spouse. You could lose a child. You could suffer through a divorce. You could have a wayward teenager or a child who's just as rebellious as all get out. You could go through a financial crisis in life. There's all kinds of things in life that are terrible. But if God allows them and you are living godly, don't ask me the formula. Well, I'll give it to you in a minute. You can still have peace. You know, the formula is simple. Yield to the Spirit of God. It's simple. So I'm going to stop. How will you respond? Better yet, think about your life like in a flash. How do you respond? Do you respond with love? Or do you respond in self-love? What's in this for me? Do you respond with joy? Or do you respond with refusal and regret? Do you respond with peace? Or do you respond with worry? One is walking after the flesh, the lust of the flesh, and one is walking after the Spirit. And let me say this and I'll be done. Do you understand the unconditional love of God? I used John 3:16 as an illustration earlier. Do you understand the unconditional love of God? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Do you realize that God sent His Son to pay a sin debt? I know I mentioned this, but I'll mention it again. To pay a sin debt that you owed, but that you could never pay. When Jesus went to the cross and shed His blood and died, He paid your sin debt. If you have never received Him as what he did there on that work of the cross as payment for your sin, you're lost. You need to trust Jesus Christ from the depths of your heart and experience the unconditional love of God. And then you can respond to the fruits of the Spirit. If you've never done that, you come here in a moment as we stand together. Let's stand with our heads bowed. If you've never done that, you come today and let someone show you how you can have your sins forgiven. Really grasp the meaning of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave. And He gave so that you and I might have everlasting life. Someone can show you from the Bible how you can know that today. But I preach primarily to the church as always. How do you respond? I'll just think about the first three fruits, love, joy, and peace. We'll get to the next three next week. Do you respond in the flesh? Or do you respond in the Spirit? Say, Pastor, do you always respond in the Spirit? No, I don't. There are times when I respond in the flesh. I'm still a work in progress too, like everybody else. But I know how I am supposed to respond. I know if I respond in love and joy, I know what the result is. It's peace. Do you have the peace of God? Are you at peace with God? It's between you and the Lord. Father, as we examine our Savior's life, we see all of this fruit in His life. This is what His character is made up of. He was always loving. He always responded with joy. It was always a perfect peace. Even when He went to the cross and He got done praying and He said, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt." And He willingly and sacrificially laid down His life for us sinners. And we are so thankful. So, Lord, if there's someone here this morning that has never trusted Christ as their Savior, I pray You'd save them. Christians, we have to look at our life. This is what a mature Christian looks like. But this is where the battle comes in between the flesh and the Spirit, where we read earlier, where they are the contrary one toward the other. Oh, I pray that we would mature and grow and develop and ultimately allow You to conform us into the image of Christ. And Lord, we will surely thank You for what You will do and accomplish through us and for us. In Jesus' name, amen. As Mike